This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
So I'm going to just jump right into what we're talking about tonight. I feel kind of a little bit of weight on my heart about tonight. A lot of work's gone into this spiritual warfare series, a lot of prayer, a lot of time. I just want to say right off the bat that you certainly don't have to agree with the angle that's being presented tonight. You don't have to agree with the things I'm saying, but hopefully, if anything, it'll get you thinking, it'll get you praying, maybe seeing things maybe from a little different angle and considering some things maybe you haven't thought about before. I want to do a little bit of a recap of a few weeks ago, kind of what I was talking about. Talked about, and remember, we're talking about spiritual warfare. And we're talking about it as a big picture, kind of the big picture of spiritual warfare. Usually when we hear about spiritual warfare, someone brings the armor up on the stage and you hear about each piece and how it works, and that's great and that's effective. But I kind of wanted to zoom out, do a little bit bigger Google Earth than that, and take a real big look at what's going on. It's been very revealing. At some point, sometime, I say time, that's not even very accurate, but at some point God created angels. God is love. In him there's no darkness. He is a God of love. He's about sharing. The foundation of the kingdom of God is love and choice and respect. He's all about kindness and sharing. And so at some point he created angels. And he created an angel, a very high-ranking angel, an angel named Lucifer. And according to my studies, there's a lot of information out there about it. You can study into who Lucifer was in the beginning, a very beautiful, beautiful angel in charge of leading the worship around the throne of God. Must have been a very, very intense position to hold. Could you imagine being right at the throne of God, surrounded by the glory of God, surrounded by the power of the worship that goes on around the throne of God? But at some point, some of the stuff I studied even talked about there being instruments built into his very body, his physical person, that were part of who he was. What a magnificent being. The angel of light, he was called. But at some point, Lucifer had in his heart this desire that he wanted to be God. He wanted the glory for himself. He wanted the worship for himself. He wanted to take that position. And so we can kind of think about, there's a lot we don't know, but there's a lot of things we can think about what that means, about him wanting to be God, him wanting to rule heaven. It's very interesting. Now, so what kind of fight was it? Revelation says, and then there was war in heaven. We talked about the word war. It's very interesting. It's not like Lucifer came up and shoved God in the chest and started slugging it out. You know, what kind of fight would that have been? It wouldn't have been a fight at all. So it was a different kind of fight. And the word war, we get from that the word debate or the art of argumentation. This is the kind of war it was. It would be a campaign smear against God. So the main weapon that Satan would use, that Lucifer would use in this war against God to dethrone him, would be the perception of God. That would be the big, big weapon of choice. Now, what were God's options? A lot of people say, why doesn't God just kill Satan, right? Well, how would that go, right? Someone accuses you at work of not having integrity, maybe cheating, maybe doing some things underhanded, and they start a campaign smear against you that's very effective. What do? Kill them, right? Well, that wouldn't have done the campaign smear any good, like if God just snuffed him out, right? God could have banished him instantly from heaven, just throw him as far away as possible. You know, what would that have looked like to the angels, right? Remember, his campaign smear was very effective. A third of the angels were convinced to go with it. Like, that's pretty convincing. I mean, I'm just astonished at the thought of what kind of debate went on. what the angle was. This is a very effective campaign smear that went against God. God could have just disintegrated him and then wiped all their memories of ever knowing who he was. But that's not God. We all know that's not the character of God. God is love. So what does love do with that situation? That is very, very interesting to me. Thus we have spiritual warfare. We have a war in heaven. You know, this is big stuff. Interesting to think about how that went down. You know, I often think about, when I think about the war in heaven, I always think that Satan had this idea to take the throne, and then he was instantly cast down. But you don't really think about the time in between when he was really wrestling with this, when he wanted this, when he was convincing these angels to fall with him, all the time that went by. What went down? You know, what were the headlines in the heavenly newspaper? It must have been very interesting. Lucifer fights for angelic rights. Huh? Maybe that was something that he used. Lucifer promises a new government. Right? I bet you I could rule this better in a new way where we all kind of share some stuff. I bet he had an angle that was pretty effective. How about this? The angels assemble to discuss Lucifer's claims. I mean, this must have been an enormous debate. You know, it probably had the effect of, like, the president's butler does a tell-all book and exposes stuff. But it must have had that effect where he's the right-hand man of God, and he's saying, guys, I know this stuff. I know what I'm talking about. I'm right here next to God. Like, it must have had a very intense effect. And at some point, this whole thing got so heated, at some point they crossed some lines where they had to go. Like, they had to leave. We see that in Scripture as well. Now, in the middle of this, God creates the earth, forms man. It must have been some kind of probationary time or something where to see what man's going to do as Lucifer brings his angle of things to man for them to choose. The showdown would happen at the tree. God wouldn't let Lucifer just assault mankind, but he would create a tree where this is where it would happen, right here and only here. Man could choose and hear his game, hear his pitch, and would we choose love and trust, or would we choose selfishness and to save ourselves, right, by our own means? You know, it's very interesting to hear Satan's campaign smear and his angle thrown at Adam and Eve that God can't be trusted. Like, it's too bad you guys can't eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Like, how he brings it up. Like, he's a very limiting God, controlling God. And their answer was to get right in the middle of it. Yeah, we just can't eat that tree, right? And he lets them point out what happens. And he brings up the fact that God knows if you eat of this, like, he's holding out on you, and he knows good and well, like, you could become something he doesn't want you to become. What he's provided for you isn't enough, and he's holding out. He can't be trusted. I mean, this is a very intense angle, and it's a very effective angle. Now, in light of this campaign smear in heaven against the character of God that was put out to the angels in this real intense way, you see this come out in the book of Job when you see God speaking to Satan in the conversation right there. God didn't just run him out. What are you doing in my face? Like, he's standing right there talking to him. And there's mankind right there. We see all three players. And we see the accusation of Satan and even maybe even the bitterness of Satan in it. That God basically isn't running things any different than maybe how Satan would run them. That this whole thing is a false setup. That the centerpiece of what God's doing there is selfishness. This is what Satan's accusation was right there in the book of Job. That this whole thing's built on selfishness. You just let me pull some pieces and put some pressure on and take some stuff. And you're going to see you're no different than me. I mean, this is a real big deal. And Job's role in it is really, really important in this situation. Now think about it. If Jesus were to give in even once to selfishness and any of his temptations as he walked as a person, if he would have gave in to selfishness, Satan could have easily had the case. You had no right to kick me out of heaven. You're no different than me. You choose selfishness too, right? He would have had him. He would have had an angle. And that's the beauty of the cross. The cross was the answer before heaven and earth. It wasn't just about saving us from our sins. It was a big, big answer to all of heaven watching of the character of God, who he really is. He is a God of sacrifice and of love. And it's about the stronger serving the weaker, loving the weaker, dying for the weaker, and serving them. And Satan is about crushing the weaker. The stronger, the what do they call it? The survival of the fittest is the way Satan runs his kingdom. And all of heaven saw what Satan was about and what he would do had he had the chance. He would kill God in a very gruesome way. And the cross was the turning point and the victory that where all the evidence came in. Right? If someone accused you at your job of being this awful person of lying, cheating, stealing, and you just let the evidence begin to come in, let the auditors come in, do a full search, and when all the evidence is in, you can make up your own mind. And the cross is the ultimate answer to all of the campaign smear against the character of God. There's your answer. There's the evidence. You see who Satan is, what he's about, and you see who God is, what he's really about, and how his kingdom is run. The answer is in the cross. And we see here, Colossians says, and through him, this means Jesus, God reconciled everything to himself. Listen to this, guys. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Everything in heaven and on earth. They all could see. This other passage I have shows the role of God's mighty church, God's beautiful church, what we're doing here too. It says God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow, I mean, that's mind-boggling. That's Ephesians 3:10. So what's going to be attacked in our lives in spiritual warfare, big picture, guys, is our perception of God. Your perception of God is the big assault. That's the big weapon, guys. That's the big weapon. How many of you who are seasoned Christians, been around faith long enough, know, like, when someone becomes a new believer and they go, I'm going to read the Bible. Me and our family are going to read the Bible. We're going to start at the beginning and we're going to read all the way through. What's the first thing you're thinking? Like, whoa, maybe I wouldn't do that, you know? Why? Because we know what's coming. We know what's going to be under attack. Their perception of God right away will be challenged completely in every way. They won't get very far and they're going to go, whoa, what's going on here? You know, I like Jesus, but I don't know what I'm reading here. What's happening? Who is this God, right? And I do think instead of backing away, instead of selectively picking stories that make people look good and all this, we need to go right through all of them and look at all of them honestly and make an honest judgment, especially under this big heavenly campaign smear, and just really look at who God is. In these stories, he's there, and he looks amazing. Like 79% of the Bible is a story, and we need to see it as a story. And I say this to say that God, I want you to know, especially if you're a new believer and you're starting to read the Bible and you're reading stories that really bother you, I get that, but you have to understand, you have to understand that God progressively works with people from right where they are. He works with people right from where they are, and he begins to bring them closer and closer in an incremental way, in a loving way. You got to know that when you read these stories and understand what he's really, really doing. Exodus 21 talks about the laws of personal injury with the children of Israel. What a graphic chapter that is, guys. You want to read some of those laws? You know, if I cause you to lose an eye, then you and your buddies are going to hold me down and you're going to gouge mine out. Right? If I cause you to lose a hand, you're going to hold me down and you're going to cut my hand off too. It's like, what is going on here? If we implemented those laws right today, it would be gruesome. Like, it would be gruesome. We'd all be chasing one another, right? Hold him down, get him, you know, and it would just be a really, really violent thing. But we have to understand something about those people in that time, in that place, for that to be the law. That was an enormous improvement. That was a huge improvement. For me to do something and for you to lose your eye and for you to only be able to do that and that much only is an enormous step forward. And if he would have asked any more of them, it would have been a little too much for that day and that time. I was just listening to a story about a culture right now where if you line up the produce in the wrong order, if you put celery next to tomatoes in this culture, this is totally for real, they drug this guy out and they killed him and then went after his family because of this kind of mistake. How do you work with a culture like that? Like, what do you do with a culture like that that's that bent and that violent to take action like that? How do you work with them? What kind of laws do you put into place to begin working with them? And this is what you're seeing when you see this kind of stuff. Exodus 21:10 says, if a man marries a second wife, this is God's laws. If a man marries a second wife, you shouldn't neglect the needs of the first wife. What? Like, why wouldn't it be a man thou shalt not take a second wife? Right? I thought that was the deal, right? But no, that's not what it says. If a man takes a second wife, don't neglect the needs of the first wife. Why would God say that? Because God reaches to people from where they are. He reaches to people, and this has to hit home. He reaches to you from right where you are. People don't like this. I don't care. This is what the scripture says. This is the God we serve. Guys, most of us that have been around the faith long enough know that God did not want the children of Israel to have a king. Not a human king. He did not want that for them. Why? And this just pulls on my heart. He wanted to be their king. He wanted them to be a people ruled by God. He's their king. He leads them. And what that would look like. But nope. We all know as well. They insisted on, they demanded on having a human king. God didn't want them to. They wanted to. Did you guys know that sometimes God lets people have what they want so that he won't lose that sweet influence in their lives? Did you know that? He'll actually give people something he doesn't want them to have rather than lose that relationship and that connection with them. Check this out. Talk about, this is the God we serve, guys, right here. Check it out. Give us a king to judge us like all other human nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. This is your God. This is our God. You ready for tenderness, guys? You ready for him? This is God. Do everything they say to you. The Lord replied, "It's me they're rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they've continually abandoned me. They followed other gods. And now they're giving you the same treatment. do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. Do you guys hear the love? Do you guys hear the love? Later on in Hosea, he says things like, "How can I give up on you, O Israel? How can I let you go? My heart's torn within me." He's like a lovesick. He's like a lover that's lovesick, and he can't let him go. In Matthew, Jesus is, they're trying to catch him in a trap. And they're talking about divorce and all this. And Jesus says, Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of their hearts, right? He permitted it. There are times, guys, I can tell you right now, he'll let you have right in your life. He'll even let you pick. He'll even help you pick things he doesn't want you to have rather than risk losing you and his influence in your life. Wow. And you can see how he brings people. He's constantly bringing people closer to himself. And he's saying, "Well, you have heard eye for an eye." Yeah, you heard that. But now I'm telling you. See, this is how he works with us. This is how he works with you. And this is how he's worked with me. Yeah, you've heard, Stan, you heard you could smoke pot. But now I'm telling you. Now I'm telling you. Yeah, you heard, Stan, that I'm going to let you have these pills and this and that. Yeah, you've heard that from me before. But now I'm telling you. Hey, that's familiar to me, guys. I wouldn't be where I'm at right now without a God who's going to reach to me from where I am and begin working with me. And this is the God we serve. You know, if you were kidnapped from your parents at a young age and you were pulled away from them and all kinds of lies were told to you about them, what would need to happen, right? Do your parents need to be fixed? No, right? Like, God doesn't need to be fixed. What would need to happen is the kidnapper would need to be exposed for what he's done and who he is, and the lies would begin to need to be healed in you about all the things you believed that weren't true. And this is so much what we see. Guys, I want you to know, as you read through the Old Testament and when you read things that are very hard to hear and see, just know this. You got to know this. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He's God. Jesus isn't holding back a furious, angry God waiting to stomp on you. Jesus is God. He's saying, when you see me, you are seeing the Father. Right? Jesus even said farther, you know, God's not going to judge anyone. Jesus is. And he says, guess what? I judge no man, right? I mean, this is the heart of God. Jesus is God, how he feels, who he is. This is who God is. That's the revelation that is so profound. That message could change the world. That message could change the world. Can a message change the world? God believed it could. And that message can change the world. It changes me. All right, so understanding that Jesus is God, he is God, and the kind of God he is, it's very important for us to know that and understand that. If you were born HIV positive, if both your parents had HIV virus, and then you were born HIV positive, would that be your fault? Would it be your fault? You see, I can't tell you, I don't know why, it must be something that really bugs me, but people are always telling me from the pulpit that it's my fault that I'm a sinner. And they've told me that for a long, long time. And do you know what? That's not true. I was born this way. I was born this way. That's really important. Is that my fault? No. Now, if someone came and said, "I have a cure, we have an antidote," and I reject that, well, what's going to happen is obvious. But I can receive an antidote. Jesus developed, I'm saying this, guys, Jesus developed a healing remedy for our dilemma of being born selfish and with this sin virus, which is selfishness at the core. Hebrews 2:10 tell us he became something that he wasn't through walking out human life. If it was just blood, if it was just the blood of a Savior, If it was just the blood of Jesus that would do the trick, then why not let Herod kill him when he was a baby? And there you go. There's the blood of Jesus. Now we're saved. No. It's not enough. He had to become something. He had to walk it out. He had to face every situation, every pain. He had to become someone that could choose love over selfishness in every situation, under every kind of pressure. And he did it. He became a fit leader through what he suffered. He chose love over selfishness. And what he developed, he stands there in heaven right now. And he gives us that very thing right now. He dispenses that to us. Wow. Wow. His character, his nature, what he developed, what he walked through, what he became, he gives it to us. I'll show you really, really quick. But this is your body, just to show you what it looks like. This is your body. Here's your personality within your body. Like, my person lives in my body. You guys remember this? Remember this? Okay, this is our personality structure. Comes with all kinds of different codes that came from your folks, right? My sister and I were just talking about that. Sins passed down from the father, third and fourth, right? Sounds harsh, right? Like, was that God saying, if you sin, then I'm going to punish your kids and grandkids because that's who I am? No, it's that when we do things like that, when I snort coke, I awaken a gene that's now going to be passed down to my kids and their kids, and God's telling us, this is how you're designed, guys. Like, it's supposed to go the other way for awesome things and amazing things, and when you break it and when you do this, this is going to affect more than just you, and he's telling us out of his heart. Wow. Okay. So our body, our personality, and then in this personality is personality content, and we have negatives, which we won't go over, and positives. And we talk about this all the time about who we are here, and then what Jesus developed in his walk on earth as a human being, who he became, all that he faced, all that was developed, that beautiful formula of overcoming that spirit. When you receive that gift that he gives you absolutely free, he gives it to you, says, you want to take of me? Like, this is what we're doing in here. What are we doing? We're eating it. We're receiving it within ourselves. He gives it to you, his nature, his presence, his Holy Spirit, all that he became, he puts right there in the middle of who we are. Wow. Like, wow, guys. Wow. When I first received that, it blew my mind. I didn't know what happened to me. I just had this peace and this thing, and it just had this thing about it. Like, wow. Like, right now you have that. Guys, you have that right now. Like, right this moment, if we can stop long enough chasing things outside of ourselves as the answer and stop for a moment and realize right now you have the fruit of the Spirit of God right now flowing out of you. Supernatural love is right there. It's right there. It's right now. Right now you have love, joy, peace. You have it. You have it. It's right there. He gives it to you. That's incredible, guys. And I want you to know, I came home from this little church meeting and I walked into my house and I lied to my dad about something because that's what I always did. And this thing right here started blinking like, bing, bing, bing. That's not who you are anymore. Guess what, Stan? You're a brand new creation. You have an inner man now. You have the inward man. You have the nature of God living in you. I went in the shower after I lied to him, and I bent over, and I just wept like a baby. Wow! Over a lie? That's crazy. But now I see it. I see what was going on. And did you know, I learned later on that he wasn't just concerned about me not lying. He was concerned, his presence in me was concerned about where I went, what I did, what I thought about, what I was worried about, what scared me, my future, my past, my beliefs, that presence in me was concerned about every moment of my life and showed me, did you know every cell in your body knows what you're thinking every moment and changes by those thoughts? It's just a powerful thing. And he says, if you want to think here, you want to focus here, you'll have some God thoughts. Now, let me ask you guys something. Let me get a little graphic for a second. So you just shot up some heroin, right? And something went really wrong. Don't know how many of you have been there, but you just did this, and you just injected this, and something's terribly wrong, right? Something's really wrong. Do you want your buddies and your friends to grab you right now and drag you in front of a judge? No thanks, right? But do you want your buddies and friends to grab you and pull you into the presence of a great physician? Yes. Take me to the great physician, right? This is our mission in a hurting, dying world. No one wants to be drugged in front of a judge. But they need a great physician. They need a great one. And we have a great one. I mean, we have a great one, guys. And we get this mixed up. We can be pulled into the office of the great physician, Jesus. Let me just go with this physician model for a moment. Have some paperwork for you to fill out. Just kidding. But let's just say he grabs a diagnostic tool just to make sure, runs some diagnostics called the law. Let's say the Ten Commandments. And you come out positive, you test positive for sin. Well, the diagnostic tool, the law, has done its job. Positive test for sin. There you go. And could you imagine if you're in the doctor's office and he says, you have just tested positive for this virus, if you drop down and said, will you forgive me? You know, what would he do? How would he look at you? Right? Like, I think the church sometimes in the realms that we operate in, the people groups that we're in, even my own father, the way we watched him in his last days, they think forgiveness is healing. Like, it's different, right? Like, you just tested positive for this virus, and we go, will you forgive me, right? And he would look at us and go, well, yeah, of course. Like, you're here with me. But more important than that, do you want to be healed? Do you want me to make you well? Like, do you want me to treat you? Okay, this is a very different thing. And I think that that's where I keep seeing guys that really screw up bad, do some things, and they're scrambling over to my house. They're calling me, and they're going, you know, just pray with me and, you know, make sure I'm forgiven. And as soon as they get that, okay, you know, I'm forgiven, and now I'm good to go. And it's like, whoa, 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 you know. What about the healing part? What about him being your physician, right? Big difference. And I say this out of my own life. Like, Jesus will actually write you prescription and give it to you. And I have actually taken that prescription and thought, yes, he gave me a prescription, and I put it in my glove box, and I'm driving around. I have it. And 3 weeks later, all these symptoms of the virus are coming out of my life, and my family's like throwing stuff at me and hating me, going, I thought you saw the great physician. Oh, I did. I got it in my glove box. Carry it with me everywhere I go. I don't leave anywhere without that. I got it, right? The other thing we see is, could you imagine the physician? You go in front of him, and he's willing to treat you, and you have high blood pressure, you know, high cholesterol, you know, all these problems you have with weight and health, and he says, okay, I'm going to treat you, but I do want you to quit smoking, quit drinking, stop overeating. I want you to start exercising. What would happen if you step back and said, you're a legalist. All you care about is what I do. Right? That would be kind of odd. Wouldn't it be odd? Like, wouldn't it be odd? I think that would be odd. And he really does care about us. See, what has to happen? And we look at this physician model of healing. And when I look at what I actually do with the Lord, it's like kind of weird like that. And what he's asking me to do is he's asking me to internalize. Like, I have to actually take the prescription. I have to actually take the gospel and internalize what he has actually done for me and what he's given me. He's given me a brand new identity, guys. Like, I'm someone that wasn't before. I'm a brand new creation. What would that look like to internalize that truth? Like, what would it look like to internalize you're a son of God? You have been born of God. You are a royal daughter of God right now. You are a royal daughter or son of God. What would that look like to actually internalize that remedy? Like, wow, right? Like, I think that's amazing. The other day I sat there, been by myself all week, and I just sat there thinking about the gospel and the power of it and its fullness. Like, you ever sit there and think what it was like when you had more than enough? You just ate, and there's more, and there's plenty, and you're satisfied, like a cat sitting on a windowsill. You're just content. All your needs are met. You're just sleepy with all your needs being met. Like, this is internalizing what he's done. Like, he's made me secure as a person. Totally, I'm loved and embraced. I'm important to God. Like, this is internalizing the gospel and its power. Now, every now and again, I can go back to my diagnostic tool. I can look at the Ten Commandments. I can look at the scriptures that way and go, wow, I'm getting better. Like, I am improving. No, not perfect, but yeah, I'm definitely getting better. I can see it by this measure. I can see it. And there are some people here that are more towards the end stages of their antibiotics. They're towards the end of that prescription, and they're looking pretty good. They're doing great. They're serving. They're loving. They've overcome. Other people are just beginning their prescription, just getting started, which is an exciting thing. I heard a story the other day about an Amish family whose daughter was horribly murdered, just horribly murdered by this guy. And so this Amish family, what do? They did a giant fundraiser for the murderer's family. Like, you know, I'm not there yet. I mean, that's, wow. I was like, they're like, our daughter was murdered, but she was a wonderful person. What would it be like to have a son that's a murderer? What are they going through? I'm like, oh my goodness. You know, look at the heavenly conflict, the heavenly campaign smear against God, and see the nature of God, right? Like Satan saying, because I defied you, because I disconnected from you, you're going to kill me. And God's like, no. No, you're going to die because you disconnected yourself from the only source of love. Like, you're doing this terrible thing. And God is showing very clearly all the way to the cross. My sister's a really good person to talk to about limbic response. When you go limbic, she helped me this last week when I started going into a panic, when you start thinking you got to survive and your brain goes into that primal mode and you start contracting, you actually start contracting and your life gets really small and whatever you think you need to make yourself okay becomes most important and your life can get so small it's down to the size of a pill or a drug or a website or something. It can get really, really tiny. And we hear that chant all week when I've been by myself this week. I've heard the chant, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. Jesus, all the way to the cross, save yourself, save yourself, save yourself. And I want you to know the world will offer a vast array of easy buttons for us to do that very thing, to go selfish and save ourselves or choose love in the heart of God and serve. What love looks like right now. You know, you guys have all heard this, but I'll just say this. Would you, for the one you love the most, if they were going to get hit by a truck, would you run out and push them out of the way if it meant you yourself getting hit by the truck? Would you do it? You could see it. And we say yes. Now, would you, if there was no loved one out there, just get ready and here it comes, just, you know, what do you mean? See the difference? Both scenarios, you're hit by a truck. But one, love is involved. And love, according to the scripture, makes you fearless. Love makes us fearless in the face of these situations. And God has given us his spirit, his character, that he did it. And now he wants us to lean on that, trust in that, develop that, walk in that, and love this hurting world the same way the sun shines on it. That means everyone. He wants us to love this world like the rain falls on it. That means on everyone. He wants us to rain down the love of God. And so I say this to end this section of this particular session here, is that Jesus rose to heaven and he has a healing antidote for humankind. It's called love. Love and service. Servant lovers. Servant leadership. Loving and serving. Right? The stronger serving the weaker. Not survival of the fittest. But love and service. And he gives us that very thing in our own hearts. So I say, we as a church are carriers of the antidote. We are carriers of the antidote to a hurting world. We are God's mighty church, guys, and all of heaven sees how we operate, that we too will operate as love as our foundation, the same way God operated out of love, where he let the evidence show for itself. He's a God of love, and he will serve, and he will lay down his life in loving service to those. And we are called to do the same. And when we do, we look just like Jesus. We look just like him. Wow. Let me pray. Father, I just pray right now and thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what you've done for us, the antidote you developed and its cost, and you give it to us freely. Right now, I pray, and if anyone's here with me, you can agree with me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, our mighty King, we receive this antidote within our hearts. We receive your character. We receive fresh and new your spirit. We receive fresh and new your presence. All you developed, all that you are, all that's in your nature, we receive it right now within our hearts, knowing you meet us where we are. You progressively work with us. You're right there in love with us. You don't want to lose us. You're just mad about us. And you're going to take that thing you've given us and you're going to develop it over time and woo us more and more till we look just like you. We receive that right now in Jesus' name. Amen.